You please remain standing for our prayer and a reading of God's Word, which we brought to us by Trent Newman in order for me to be able to go to the Presbytery. Trent agreed to bring the Word of God before us today. Trent and Becky have been working with our senior high youth group for the last several years, and it's been a privilege to get to know he and his family and to be able to have him again once more come and preach to us God's Word. So, Trent.
Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we submit our minds to your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Strip our faulty presuppositions that you can replace them with truth. Till our hearts again and plant seeds of truth that will grow and mature us in righteousness. Eliminate to us the wisdom of your words so that we can see your truth and act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together Luke 21, 34 through 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I love National Geographic magazine. Now, this may not have anything to do or seemingly have anything to do with what we're about to read, but you'll see where I'm going in a minute. I love National Geographic magazine and the wildlife films that National Geographic produces. Probably the most well-known of these wildlife accounts usually take place in Africa. They chronicle the migration of a vast number of herds of animals. They involve immense cats who have a hunger to feed that mass that they carry around, and focus on one trailing animal in the herd. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can hear the narrator saying, and I don't have a very good English accent, so you'll have to imagine it. The great migrations of Africa are paralleled by no other animal movements on the planet. Vast number of animals must move when the dry season begins to find that precious commodity in the African heat, water. Zebras are animals that require constant hydration, for they are not like elephants, who can store large amount of water for long journeys. They must drink frequently. They travel in vast herds to these watering grounds, but inevitably there are those who trail behind and become separated. The young, sick, and weak frequently struggle to keep up with the rest of the herd. We see here a baby zebra is struggling to keep up with the rest of the herd. This is a very dangerous situation. Long pause. Lions. These big cats are no respecters of young and helpless creatures. They are opportunists. Their hunger drives them to hunt. As the young zebra struggles to keep up with the herd, the lions seize the opportunity to isolate the loner. They are brutally swift and precise with their mortal bites. The long incisors of the leading lion plunge deep into the throat of its prey, effectively cutting off air supply and purging the terrified zebra of its blood supply. It is over in minutes, the feast beginning before the last breath is drawn. The beauty of these vast African wildernesses starkly contrasted by the violence of its inhabitants. And then seemingly in the next scene it goes, oh, look at these pretty flowers. So you have this stark death scene compared with these other things. But have you ever wanted to scream at that moment when the lions are sneaking up on the zebra? Run! Get out! But this is exactly what Jesus is doing here in these few verses. He is calling out, watch out! Beware! Danger! When Jesus calls specific attention to specific dangers, we need to not only hear what is spoken, but we also need to act according to what he instructs. Let's look again to the text as we consider this warning from Jesus. In the previous verses, he's been teaching about eschatological happenings or end times happenings, but he shifts to pastoral exhortations in these verses. Jesus is concerned with the proper discernment of the times, as with previous instruction, but his instruction in verse 34 through 36 reveals that he is interested in perception that leads to appropriate action. Now, that term watch is one that is an important part of this whole section of Scripture. The term used in verse 34 is an imperative call in the original language. And we can think of it in this way. We could think of an imperative call as, you must do this. As a parent, I have used imperatives throughout the years of raising my children. I've exclaimed, no, don't run with the knife in your mouth. Or, don't touch the stove. Or, you know, you've used the same things, those of you who are parents. Different situations with boys and girls, you're usually using different imperatives, but nonetheless, the same idea. These imperatives are to keep my children away from danger. Jesus is also employing this sort of parental oversight in this Lucan passage. But it's not only here that we see his parental care for his people. In Matthew 23:37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. I think it would be fair to say that the teaching ministry of Jesus would be characterized with a parental tone. Sometimes he is addressing gently those who are obedient, and sometimes he is addressing those who are disobedient, such as the scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. And you might remember this rebuke. It's seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Extremely harsh. Even though the scathing rebuke was extremely harsh, it was meant to warn the scribes and Pharisees of the imminent danger they were in. These people, by their disobedient choices, were in the very way of hell, and the roaring lion was nearly on top of them with his sharp incisors. Jesus came as the creator of all to invite people to follow him and warn them of the dangers of ignoring this invitation. Let's read another passage that calls us to alertness. And if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus is calling believers again here to live a life of readiness and alertness. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go, rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." And see in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." We see that term watch again. The wise virgins were those who were alert and ready for the coming of the bridegroom. They lived in such a way as to be prepared for the coming of the groom. Notice that Jesus uses the term watch here also as a good parent would, that imperative, watch out. He is warning of the dangers of living in a non-preparatory way because of the severe consequences. Jesus also has instructed his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you may remember this scene, to watch and pray because he knew the dangers that were to come. Not necessarily the physical dangers, but the dangers to their souls. Turn to Matthew 26, just a page or two beyond what we just read. 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, we see that imperative as a warning for the dangers that are to come. Jesus knew what was going to take place. He foresaw it and was warning Peter to watch. And as he calls, we can hear him saying, "He who has ears, let him hear. There is danger afoot, and I am imploring you to wake up. Watch out, little zebra." Now, there are several specific dangers that Jesus lists here. And as I read through this particular passage in Scripture, I see the great wisdom of Christ. These are dangers that are common to all of us. Traps that we can fall into. Little distractions. The first is dissipation. And this is a really interesting word. Sometimes in some translations it is translated as headache. But it's essentially a hangover. It could be defined as drunken nausea, headache, dissipation, which when we think of dissipation, we think of weak. Your strength is dissipated. Hangover are all words that describe the state, but is used as a description of various forms of spiritual degeneration, inward disease, and deadness. The second thing that's listed here is drunkenness. Okay, this one is pretty much self-explanatory, so I don't need to define that too much because it's pretty obvious. The third one is one that really hits me heavily as I consider this. The first two are generally things that I've had no issue with. But this third one, the cares of this life, is one that I can immediately relate to. And for the definitions on this part, the cares of life, we're going to go to Luke 12:22. And if you want to just flip to that, that would be great. "And he," that being Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink.' And then he says, 'Nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you.'" That little phrase at the end of verse 29, "nor be worried," is something that I immediately grab onto and say, I am guilty of that. I am guilty of the cares of this life. I am guilty of seeing the things that are seen and not focusing my attention on the one who knows my needs, who knows the very numbers of the short hairs on my head. He knows these things. Now, these three specific dangers are all dangers of weakness and distraction, the key word being distraction. They are grouped together for this very reason. They are all distractions from the priority of the Christian life. The list of things to watch out for is a warning against the common, those things which are the Achilles heels of our existence, those things which are default mechanisms, those things which are sins resulting from distracted living. These specific terms given by Christ are important in themselves. But I think that he is also implying that we need to be alert and on guard against other misalignments of priorities. Now, there's an Old Testament character. I've actually preached on the life of this guy before, and his name is King Uzziah. And he is one of many examples that we can follow and say, this is a guy who started off well but became distracted. He became distracted for one primary reason. He became full of himself. But if you could turn to 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to just touch briefly on a number of the things that characterized his life. 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, and I'm going to skip through it, so I'll tell you the verses that we'll be touching on here as we go. Verse 1, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers." Verse 4, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all his father had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." And it goes on the list, all of the things that he accomplished, and the great armies that he had, and the exploits that he had for to go within his resume. Verse 16. "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Okay? And Azariah the priest went in after him and confronted him. Verse 19. "Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And he was caught in the trap." He had made the choice that when he became strong, he grew proud, and it was to his destruction. He was distracted and intoxicated with the very things that God had enabled him to accomplish. King Uzziah misaligned his priorities and destruction came upon him, but he is only one of many who are distracted with the various difficulties of life. We could say Israel, David, the Corinthian church, the churches in Revelation, and Peter are all examples of ungodly distraction. But these examples are by no means exhaustive. To include every example would be to include us in that list. All of us are weak and require help. So what is the solution to this danger? I have this in your bulletins as the call. Simply put, the call of Christ is a call to alertness and prayer. Verse 36. This is the remedy to danger. And I have to ask, how can this be the remedy? Being alert and praying means that we recognize that we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No amount of self-will can save us from this danger. We cannot do enough good works and are not good enough people to overcome. It is only through God's excellent resources that we are able to stand before Him. Prayer is the opposite of the autonomous perspective. And you know what I mean by autonomous, right? That was a sin in the garden. I am a God unto myself. I know what's best. I can do what I want. Prayer is the opposite of this. It is the recognition that I can't do it. It is the handing over with the hands up, outstretched, saying, I need your help. It is a verbal and or mental acknowledgement that our very existence is dependent on the only self-sufficient one, an autonomous one. But many see the Christian life only in terms of justification, that is, new birth, and not in terms of continual dependence. There's a quote by Francis Schaeffer in the bulletin that corrects this thinking. And if you want to, it's in the question section of the bulletin, if you want to turn there. It says, in one way you can say that the new birth is everything, because it is indispensable to begin with, but it is little in comparison with the living existential relationship. The legal circle of justification does not end statically. It opens to me a living person-to-person communication with the God who exists. So the Christian life is meant to be an ongoing dialogue with the Creator of all, that handing over, that needing. Jesus says that it is imperatively necessary to pray, imperatively necessary to pray, entreating God's sustaining help for us to escape. We are to throw ourselves at His mercy in much the same way that the tax collector prayed in Luke 18 as he stood far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus does not give a 12-step process or a 7-step process or a 5-step process to becoming a stronger person. He shows that the remedy to the danger at hand is to place all of your hope and trust in God's care and protection. As humans, we require continuous cash flow, continuous food, continuous maintenance. It is very easy, and I can say this with conviction in my heart, for me, it is very easy to be obsessed with the various concerns of this daily life. These needs are evident to all of us daily, but we are to assign priority where the greatest value is. Jesus is reminding us forcefully, as the good parent, that the treasure of the kingdom of God is where our hope should be directed. It's dangerous to flirt around with autonomy and the making of our own way. He directs us to fix our eyes on the invisible goal of the kingdom and assign the visible and tangible objects into their rightful place. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second before I conclude. And at the risk of telling too many stories and scaring my parents half to death, I had an experience with a friend of mine probably 13 or 14 years ago. And this friend, some of you will know him, his name's Rich Bishop. Rich and I grew up together. And we thought it would be a great idea to climb the face of Tea Kettle Mountain. No trails, just climb the face. Looked easy enough, so we thought. And so we kind of mapped out our journey, and Rich is more methodical than I am. He kind of had a plan. Okay, we're going to park at the post office, and we're going to ride our bikes up the railroad tracks, and we're going to ditch them in the woods, and then we're going to scale the mountain. We'll be up there by such and such a time. We'll turn around, come down, be down by such and such a time, etc. So we did that. We drove up to Columbia Falls. We parked our bikes at the post office. We rode them up the railroad tracks. And we came to a certain part in the railroad tracks where it was too hard to ride, and it was really narrow, and there was a corner that kind of banked around. It was a blind corner. And we couldn't ride our bikes, so we were walking our bikes up the tracks. And you can't see it as you go through the canyon, but there are electrical wires right beside the railroad tracks on the mountainside of the railroad tracks. And Rich and I are walking, and we look over, and these wires are starting to go like this. They're shaking. We don't hear anything at this point. They're shaking. And pretty soon, they're really shaking. And pretty soon, the posts that are holding them are shaking. And Rich and I, it was the most surreal moment. We looked at each other for a second, and you could almost visibly see the light bulb come on above our heads. We jumped off the steep slope on the right-hand side just in time for the train to come around the corner. We had no warning except the wires shaking. We couldn't hear it. And my dad, who was an engineer for the railroad, could probably attest that there are things that he's hit on the tracks that had no idea that the train was coming. Had we not seen those warning signs, I don't know how many of my kids probably wouldn't be here. But we were able to escape because we recognized them. Now, I intentionally used the story of the lion hunting as prey in the beginning of this message because we recognize this idea of a lion from other parts of Scripture. We also see that call to alertness in 1 Peter 5:8-11. And you could turn there if you'd like. I'll read it to you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As the end comes, which it will, we are living in the last days. Disciples are to look to heaven, to come to earth, and for divine strength to be faithful in the meantime. Now I have some questions that I want you to ask yourself as you are considering whether you are alert or not, whether you are in danger or not. Ask these as we go along. Write them down if you'd like. Do you have any warning signs in your own life that are indicative of misplaced priorities? Are there wires shaking beside the tracks, so to speak? Are there things that you see where your priorities are misplaced and you're becoming distracted? Are you living in such a way that actively looks to Christ for the only source of help and rejects autonomy? How is this revealed in your daily living, or is it? Have you fallen into a dangerous place by participating in these specific sins, which would be dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life? Have you fallen into a dangerous place by participating in other sins of distraction? I conclude with this. We need to see the signs that danger is coming. The Lord doesn't just say, no, don't, or stop, for no reason. The electrical wires are shaking beside the tracks. You must see the danger and act accordingly. Only Christ can deliver you from the coming danger. And I love R.C. Sproul's description on repentance. He describes it as a constant turning, where you're constantly turning to Christ. We start down this, okay, wrong direction, look back. Walk in this alertness, knowing that your soul is in danger, but recognizing that the supremely powerful God can and will save you from the roaring lion. And I close with an exhortation and a call to righteous priority from Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, I am guilty of living in such a way that my attention has been distracted from you. I have formed patterns of behavior that cause me to be anxious. I am consumed many times with the cares of this life. Lord, help me and my brothers and sisters to see the danger that this is. It seems like something minuscule. It seems like a non-issue almost. Oh, the cares of this life, oh, big deal. Lord, turn our attention and our focus to you. You are greater than any minuscule little thing that we can stress over. You see the outcome. And Lord, these trials are for a short period, and we look forward to the day that will last forever, where you are victorious and we have eternal rest. Lord, help us to see the things that are unseen, that being your truth, that being your preparation for us to to feast with you and to be with you. And help us to take care of the needs at hand without feeling like we need to medicate ourselves, or take care of the needs at hand without feeling like we need to obsess over them. Instead, help us to cast all our cares on you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.